Before we get into a mess, anyway, if you'd like to turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and verse number 5. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. There's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. One Lord, one faith. That's the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And that faith that was once delivered to the saints was committed to his New Testament churches because they are to preserve that faith. And Jesus said, would he find faith, or the scriptures brings forth the question, would he find faith when he comes? Yes, he will find faith when he comes. Now, how much of that is in question and sometimes even in doubt? But he will, because there will still be New Testament churches, because he said they would be. And they are, as the Spirit who Paul to Timothy, the pillar and ground of the truth. The truth is the faith once delivered to the saints, the all scripture, the word of God. And it was committed, and the ministry of that was committed to his New Testament churches. That's why it's important for the Lord's New Testament churches to stand and to contend for that faith. And in that faith is preserved the means of salvation. In that faith is preserved the means of which one can give God honor and glory. That faith preserves the way that we can serve the purpose for which God created us, and that's to please him. And there is no other way to please him, because there's only one way, there's only one faith, and it again was delivered to the saints or to his New Testament churches. And a New Testament church consists only of professed believers in Christ. And did you know that's a part of the faith? A New Testament church only consists of professed believers in Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verses 41 and 42. Acts 2, 41 and 42. The Bible says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that faith that was once delivered to the saints, fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so, Acts the 8th chapter, verse number 12, Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, the Bible says, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Those who make up the Lord's New Testament churches are those who put their faith and trust and believe with all of their heart in the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of their soul. They submit then to scriptural baptism and then are added to his New Testament church, or one of his New Testament churches. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 2. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. He calls all believers to be saints. Those that are the called are those that are saved by the grace of God, not called to salvation, but those are called to service in a New Testament church under the order of the faith once delivered to the saints. Under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Not only was there is there a church in Corinth, but there's churches in many other places, and there have been churches throughout all the world. And the greatest stronghold of churches in the latter times that we're living in consists throughout the United States of America. And the reason that the United States of America has accomplished the things that she has is because she was a stronghold of New Testament churches, and they influenced this society by the Word of God. The reason why it's decaying and going away today is because they've gotten away from that influence of God's Word on society. They've sought out the ways of men instead of the ways of God. And so a New Testament church is also local in nature and independent in government. New Testament church is local. There's no universal church anywhere in the entire Bible, New and Old Testament. There is no. As a matter of fact, the church of the Old Testament was a tabernacle in the wilderness, and the tabernacle is typical of a New Testament church and is the church in the wilderness in the sense that the tabernacle was set up and then the children of Israel camped around it. They were a called out assembly, a called out assembly. And that's the sense of the New Testament church in the wilderness. Look at Romans chapter 14. And verse number 1, Romans 14 and 1. Him that is weak in the faith, now this is to the church at Rome, that local New Testament church there. To him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Church, you receive. Church, you reject. Church, you're responsible. Church, you have the authority. You, the local church, you're responsible for your membership. You're responsible for looking out after your membership by looking out after one another. You're responsible for confronting one another with the truth of God's word. Then in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians first chapter, beginning with verse number 1, or rather the fifth chapter and verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And we are puffed, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned than that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ or the authority, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so we see to the local church at Corinth, not the headquarters of the churches or the church, so-called, not any outside interference. It's to that local church itself. You, church, have the responsibility. You, church, have the authority. You, church, have the power. The church, Lord's churches are always local. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sanctified for us, or a sacrifice for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, by the way, the only eating or the only feasting that's done in the worship service of a New Testament church is the observance of the Lord's Supper, as a partaking of the bread and the juice. And so this feast that he's talking about here is the Lord's Supper. And the church is responsible for guarding and protecting that pictorial ordinance that shows forth the Lord's death until he comes. And keeping away things and keeping out of it the things that would take away from and mar and hinder that picture or that showing forth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now again, this is the local church at Corinth. She's responsible, she's independent, she's an individual, and does not have to answer to anyone except the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. The church is responsible for keeping herself clean and unspotted and not letting the world come in. She's responsible for keeping the leaven out, because if she doesn't keep it out, then she'll wind up being taken over, and this leaven is sin. And so she'll be taken over by sin, and sin separates from God and will bring them to the place of the church at Ephesus. They'd left their first love, and he commanded them to repent and return to their first love, the local church at Ephesus and their responsibility. Here are the church at Corinth and her responsibility. Look at 2 Corinthians 2, beginning with verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 1, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorrow, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. All right, this is the individual, 1 Corinthians 5. He's now come to a place to where he's repented and got things right, and he's back to the church. And now the church has the right to accept him back or not to accept him. And Paul has admonished them, the Spirit through Paul, to be examined carefully and to receive this individual, because his repentance is evidently genuine. The church should not deny someone unless they have scriptural grounds and full proof of that situation. They should not exclude somebody until they have proof, full proof, without a question, without a doubt. Now, somebody told me, I think I saw, or just maybe, is not good enough. I know this is the facts. Then the church can act. She has the authority, she has the right. And no one else is to interfere with her exercising that authority or carrying it out. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him. Now, Paul didn't say you have to, he said you ought to, because Paul respected the independence and the authority that that church had through Christ. And comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, forgive also. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In other words, don't let Satan influence or interfere. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse number 1. Acts the 6th chapter, verse 1. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and in wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So they had a problem. They needed help. They needed to be free to minister, to take care and the word of God. And the Spirit through Paul presented to them that they should choose. He didn't say, I'll choose them. The church chose. All right? Because the church has that authority and right. And Paul even didn't have any right to demand or command them. And he was an apostle to them. But he didn't have any right to command or demand them to do anything. And it's clear with this passage here. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, full of the faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip Procurius, and Nicanor, and Timian, and Permanus, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So, New Testament church is local in nature, is independent in government under Jesus Christ. The church is sovereign under Christ. The church is not sovereign away and apart from Christ, but sovereign under Christ. Because he's the head, the church is the body. Look at Acts 13 and the first four verses. Acts chapter 13, and the first four verses. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So notice, the Spirit was leading the church and the brethren to send forth these brethren. And the Spirit sent them forth, but he sent them forth through the church. Verse 2 says, as they ministered to the word, to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." The Holy Spirit were calling these men, leading them to do a work. And how did he send them forth? Where was he leading them to do that work? Through the local church at Antioch. That's where a work for the Lord is done. Billy Graham, Billy Sunday, and all of these out here. The Lord is calling and the Lord is leading. Baloney. He calls and he leads through local, scriptural, New Testament churches. That's where his work is done. And one outside of a New Testament church cannot do a work for the Lord. Notice what it says again. It says, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now, who did he tell to separate? The New Testament church. Church, you appoint them. Church, you send them out. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit is working through that church and authorizing and sending them out. A work done for the Lord must be through a local scriptural New Testament church. That's the Bible example. Look at Philippians 4, verse number 19. Philippians 4. Verse 19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Church, he'll supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. New Testament church has no authority but the word of God, and no head but Jesus Christ. Look at Mark 7 and verse number 7. Mark chapter 7. And verse number 7. "Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." The New Testament church, no authority but the word of God, not the commandments of men, not the doctrines and teachings of men, but the word of God. And no head but Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians 3, beginning with verse number 20. Colossians 3 and verse 20. "Children, obey your parents." "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So, servants, obey your master. Servants, be yielded and submitted to your master. And our master, as members of the New Testament church, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatsoever you do, verse 23, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. 2 Timothy 3, verse number 16 and 17. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is proper for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then in Jude 3, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. He desired to deliver them a message on salvation, but it was necessary for him to encourage them to earnestly contend for that faith that was once delivered to the saints. Ephesians 5, verse number 23. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. The Bible says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Jesus Christ is the head of his New Testament churches. They have only one head. He is it. And there's not to be anyone lording over the church, because that's Jesus's place, is to look after and take care of. Look at Colossians 1 and verse number 18. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. By the way, some Baptists confused. They say the church is local, the body's universal, it's all the saved. That's a bunch of nonsense. This verse tells us plainly, and there's other verses that coincide with it. He is the head of the body. What he's talking about? The church. He's the head of the body, the church. The church and body are the same. If the church is local, so is the body. If the church is, the body is local, then so is the church. And that is what the way that the Lord has set it up. And he set it up so that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Did you know that this church could go all out of sorts, go out of existence, and we still have a church in Albany? We still have a church in Vancouver. We still have a church in Toledo. We'd have a church in Crestwell. We'd have a church in Union Gap. And so the church at Medford goes all haywire and ceases to exist. We still have churches. Been a lot of churches in this state and in California and in Washington that have gone haywire and went off and apostatized and gone away from the truth and ceased to be a New Testament church, some of them. We don't know when and if or why, but we know that they did or have. At least they're in error to the extent that we can't fully fellowship with them at any rate. But there are still churches that are standing for the truth. I got asked the other day, Brother Crabtree, how come you're so unpopular? Is it because? Oh, you didn't know I was unpopular? Well, if some brethren went to a church up in Kalispell, Montana, and when they told them we're from Springfield and Roger Crabtree's the pastor, they were invited to leave. They wouldn't even let them stay for the service. Why? It's because it's black or it's white with a New Testament church. Amen. There's no gray area. When the gray sets in, pretty soon it's going to all be black. Had a brother up here in the north years ago. He said, I agree with you, brethren, but I'm not going to stand with you right now. I'm going to stay with it, and I'm going to try to convert some of these others back to truth. 10 years later, he was contending for the very thing that we had to separate from these other churches, the same heresy. Yep. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. Yeah. It's black or it's white. There's no gray. What did the... Joshua was told, when you go in, and he was talking about and concerning doctrine, and the stand and contending, you don't turn to the right or to the left. There's no gray area. There's no in between. There's no variation. No variation. If it says it, you need to believe it. And if you believe it, then you need to practice it. You see, how do we know a church has gone astray? In the main, by what they practice. Because every one of these churches that have gone astray, we can send them our questionnaire on doctrine and stuff, and almost all of them will answer it right down the line. But then when we look and see their practice, what are they practicing? Now, what they really believe is what they'll practice. They may not let you know that. Yeah. That faith once delivered to the saints, there's only one faith. One system of doctrine. It's only one way with the Lord. And by the way, one of the most unpopular things in this world and in Christianity and even among missionary Baptists, many of them, is that there's only one way to acceptably serve the Lord, and that's in a local scriptural New Testament church. Because they want to make provision for others. The Lord didn't. We don't have a right to. We're to stand and earnestly contend for that faith, because in that faith is the doctrine of the gospel. It's the doctrine of salvation. And if you're here tonight, you don't know the Lord as your Savior. You need to realize that you must believe and trust in the fact that Jesus was God who became a man, who as a man fulfilled the law, took it out of the way, and then he suffered, he bled, he died, he was buried, and rose again. He died because of your sin. He was buried and rose again for your justification. Did you know that him suffering and paying that price, him being separated from the Father and the Holy Spirit for the only time in all of eternity, him doing that for you is the power of God unto salvation when you're willing to believe it, trust in him with all of your heart. Trust in what he's done, not what you can do. Every human being, every lost sinner, he's bent and instinctively thinks there's something he can do in order to appease God or please God. Without repenting of your sins and by faith trusting Christ as your Savior, you cannot please God in anything or under any circumstances. A sinner cannot produce that which is good unless he does it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand. If you're here tonight, you don't know the Lord as your Savior, come to Jesus. If you're here and you're saved and you don't have the fullness of the joy of your salvation, come to Jesus.